Should we get it over with now? If you are rooting for the Eagles, raise your hand. Yeah, that's fine. Raise your hand. Okay. If you are rooting for the Patriots, now we all know who to pray for. Of course, you all know, even though we're doing the big game watch party tonight, it's really not about football. We're all just getting together to get ready for the emotional This Is Us episode that follows the Super Bowl, yes? Anybody else watching This Is Us besides, well, us? Yes, we'll be all interested to see what happens to dear Jack. Lynn, this is your motto, right? Are you ready? You want to lead it or you want me to? Okay. We said this last week. This is all Lynn's fault. Are you ready? KGG at FBC! No, I'm just kidding. I don't know why. That just sticks in my head. KGG at FBC. We've been looking at this for 3 or 4 weeks, kind of our church mission statement, and we've boiled it down to 3 words. Knowing, growing, and going. Knowing, growing, and going. I'll get it right. Depends on who's listening. We've looked at it, and we've talked over the last several weeks about what that means and tried to flesh out what it means to know, and we looked at that very particularly, that salvation is more than just, as some people would say, kind of haphazardly, kind of fire insurance, like get out of hell free card. Salvation is the opportunity that you and I have to know God through Jesus Christ. As those who are made in His image, because of what Jesus has done by His death and resurrection, we can be restored to relationship with the God in whose image we've been made, and we can have knowledge of Him. We can get to know Him. We can grow in the knowledge of Him. And in fact, we looked at that statement from many old statements of faith or confessions that talk about the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The fact that you could know and enjoy a relationship with God, knowing God. This is eternal life, the Bible says, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son whom you have sent. How important and foundational that is. Then for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about growing in Christ, that once we've come to know Him, we spend our lives growing, hopefully growing more like Him, hopefully growing not just in knowledge of Him, but in the life that we live patterned after His example, the example that Jesus left us, and patterned after the principles of God's Word that kind of shape our lives. And so today we get to the third of those kind of parts of our mission statement, and we're going to look at the going part of KGG at FBC. So going. Now, if we're going to talk about going, one great place, and maybe the place that you thought we would start, is the Great Commission. Now, we say the Great Commission, and most of the time when we say the Great Commission, we mean one particular expression of that, and that's found in Matthew chapter 28, the end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. We're going to read that together. Most of the verses, by the way, are going to be up on the screens, but I invite you to follow along. If you brought your copy of the Bible, or if you have it on an electronic device, or even there's some tucked under some of the seats there, the black books, the red ones are the hymnals, the black ones are the Bible. So if you want to follow along in that way. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, this is what we have, the very last verses of Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Matthew 28, 16 says, maybe I should look over here. Oh, okay, good. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Hey, we've been there, haven't we? Some of us, we've been there. Went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Could talk a lot about that, but I won't. Then we come to the words that we traditionally identify as the Great Commission. Then Jesus said to them, or came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so ends Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. That's the traditional place we look to when we say, hey, let's talk about the Great Commission. But as a reminder, the Great Commission in some form or fashion shows up 5 times. In the New Testament, it shows up at the end of all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it shows up at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, husbands, has your wife ever repeated herself to you? And when your wife repeats something to you, what does that mean? It should mean, yes, maybe you're not listening, but we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. We're going to say you get it every time because you're all good, godly husbands in here, right? It might mean that it's really important and she really wants you to remember. Maybe. Like, you know, don't forget my birthday. Our anniversary is just around the corner. I'm so excited. Our anniversary is a little closer than it was yesterday. Can you wait? I can't wait. I wonder where we're going to go for our anniversary dinner. If that begins to happen every day for a week, it's probably near your anniversary. You might want to pay attention. Just a heads up, most practical part of the sermon. But here in the Bible, we have this idea that we are commissioned by Jesus to go in some form or fashion, five times repeated. The first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts, the Gospels of Jesus' life, and then Acts begins in chapter 1 before it explains the growth of the church with those encouragements that we are to be witnesses, we are to go for Jesus Christ. So as we come to know him and we grow in him, the natural next step should be we should go for him. And I want to look at Matthew's account of the Great Commission in a little bit different way. I want to look at it by looking at the word or form of the word that shows up four times in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. The Greek word shows up four times and it's translated some variety of the word all. I never thought about it before. I read this just recently. I said, huh, that never really struck me. But four times in those few verses, we are told that there is a matter of all. And it starts out in verse 18 by saying, all authority has been given to me. Jesus starts, before he gets to what we think is kind of like the formal statement of the Great Commission, he starts by this declaration, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Now this, if you remember, is after the resurrection. Now that's pretty important because if you were to go back through the Gospels, there are times before the resurrection that Jesus seems to have a little bit of a different, vocabulary about it. In fact, a few times he says something along the lines of, I don't do anything by myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. That Jesus acts according to the will and the direction of the Father. But after the resurrection, there's this declaration to his disciples that, hey, all authority has been given to me. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 kind of explains that. Paul writing just a few books of the Bible later, and he says this, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Leave that slide up there because I want to talk about that last phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord, who with power was declared to be the Son of God. Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Paul, as he begins what is his most complete theological treatise, the first letter that he writes to one of the churches, gives the same idea that the resurrection is powerfully validating who Jesus is and where he stands as the one who has all authority. And notice he gives him that four-word title, Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes it's Christ Jesus our Lord. All of those words are important. Jesus, that's like his given name. The angel said, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is kind of the Greek version of the word Joshua. Joshua and Jesus, same name if you go back to Hebrew. Our God saves is sort of its base meaning there. And he was given the name Jesus. And that also ties him specifically to history. He was a real live person who really lived, who really walked this earth, who really did the things the Bible proclaims him to do. Yes, we have scripture that talks about him, but there are extra biblical sources that cite this remarkable individual who lived in history around the first century in the Middle East, Jesus, and others write about him. Josephus and others tell us that. So there is a person, Jesus, but this Jesus is also Jesus Christ. Now that's not like, I'm Charles Rosenbaum, he's Jesus Christ, you're John Smith, whatever. That's not his last name. That's a title. It's a title that the Old Testament version is Messiah. The New Testament Greek version is Christ. They both mean the anointed one of God, the promised one that all the Old Testament points to. Paul is saying, and scripture testifies, this Jesus, this person in history, is that one that all the Old Testament pointed to. He is the anointed one. He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Christ that came from God. And so he's called Jesus Christ as a recognition of that status, as a fulfillment of all the Old Testament hopes and prophecies, and more that will later come out of the New Testament. That is this man of history. And he's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord means, as I've heard it taught, boss. Master. It's probably a better word. Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's important. See, sometimes in church world, I grew up in very traditional Southern Baptist kind of church world, and we would say things, you know, like we do here. We have an invitation at the end of our service, and we ask people, if you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. That's a phrase you may have heard, you may have used. And as I've used it many times, I think about it, I kind of am moving away from that phrase, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Because, well, maybe it's just splitting theological hairs, but it bothers me a little bit, because there are whole cultures that have personal saviors, and they're usually carried in their pocket, or they're little statues that they put here that they pray to and they adore, and that's their personal savior. They've attached their hopes to this god or this idol that they carry around and somehow can hopefully manipulate to their good. Jesus is not that at all. Scripture reveals Jesus to be Lord. He is this person of history who fulfills all the promises and hopes of God as the Savior and Messiah, who is Lord. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians that one day, at the name of Jesus, the name that's given above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul in this says this resurrection that validates his life and ministry points to him not just as your personal Savior, but no, as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, who has, as we're told, who Jesus himself says is the one who has all authority. You know what's wonderful about that? He has given us some of that same authority. Now, that's an important thing to talk about, because there are places in Scripture we need to understand how that works. How many of you drove to church today? Or rode in a car or other vehicle? Not everybody can drive, because you have multiple people. You know what amazes me when you're driving? Do you know how much faith it takes to drive? Now, I'm not talking because there's crazy people out there. But driving in and of itself is an incredible act of faith. Because you and I get on the road, and there are lines painted. Sometimes they're yellow. Sometimes they're white, sometimes they're double yellow. And those lines, everybody that gets behind the wheel of a car is supposed to look at them and know exactly what they mean. Right? Now, we live in this part of US 1, and a lot of times, this part of US 1, people seem to have a problem with that. They kind of think this is a two-lane highway both ways. Not so much, but nonetheless. We know, we get out on the road, and we assume that all those other cars, people you may or may not know, people you may not ever meet, and hopefully not in a accident, are going to abide by some lines painted on the road. You know what that? Those lines, we could say, have some authority. In fact, if you want to know how much authority those lines do or do not have, violate the meaning of those lines, and someone will come and explain to you the authority attached to those lines. And that person also has authority. Right? And not because necessarily that person is the strongest person you'll ever meet, as much as that person represents something greater behind them, the governmental laws and statutes that they come to represent. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I am Jesus Christ, your Lord, as you place your faith in him. And then the amazing thing is he somehow gives us some of that authority that as we live our lives, not because we have the power or strength, but because he is in us by his Holy Spirit can live. So you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will happen. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not because I'm stronger than the devil, but because the authority of Jesus Christ by his Spirit in me, based upon his promises, allows me to do that. So Jesus starts this commission by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why is that important? Because there's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can talk about. There's nothing you can experience in your life that somehow is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. Heaven, the spiritual realm, Even the stuff that is against God is still under the authority of God. He might allow the evil that's out there to have some dominion. He might even allow to say that the devil is the prince of this world and there's all sorts of havoc he can wreak, but ultimately Jesus and the Father are over any authority in the spiritual world. In the temporal world, same thing. Your life is under the authority of God. All authority has been given to me. Why is that important? Because these disciples he's going to talk to are living. You know, we say in our world, we live in kind of a post-Christian era or a time that's moving further and further away from scripture and biblical values. That may be true. But back then, in that culture, it was even more true. There was an aggressive campaign to stop this New Testament church. Paul, who wrote these words in Romans 1, at one point was going from place to place, persecuting, even killing, presiding over the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and other Christians, that there was this active campaign against the church. And so Jesus would say to his disciples in the midst of that culture, doesn't matter where I'm going to send you, doesn't matter where you're going to go, understand all authority has been given to me, and as long as you walk under my authority, you will have my protection. Doesn't mean nothing bad might happen, because bad stuff happens even to those walking under the authority of Jesus Christ, but it's good to know as we stay under that authority, that's kind of our safety net, even in the midst of the difficulties we face. The first all of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He goes on, he says, where am I? All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, the second all, of all nations. All nations everywhere. There's this beautiful picture in Revelation. In fact, it shows up several times, but the one I want to look at is in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation, there's this picture. We're kind of at the end. You know, everything's kind of come together, and the picture is of heaven and forever and ever, amen, kind of a thing. And in chapter 7, verse 9, John sees this vision right after the 144,000 passage. In verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And then here's our phrase, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, they were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The picture of heaven is all nations, all peoples, tribes, languages, and tongues gathered together in worship before God. It is going to be a remarkable thing. And yet then you have a guy like Tony Evans who makes the observation, unfortunately, Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. Now, could talk about that. In fact, there was a whole church growth principle called the homogeneous unit principle way back, I think it was Donald McGather or somebody else, that said, like attracts like, that you go to be with people that you're most like. And that's kind of true. If you're a parent of young kids, some of your closest friends are probably other parents of young kids because you go to this game, and they're on the same team together, they're in the same class, you know, so there's something to that. But there's also the encouragement of Scripture and the picture of Scripture that one day heaven is going to be this incredible mix of people from everywhere, that all nations are a part of that. Now, that's important for us because, you know, when you have a pastor like Tony Evans make that observation, we need to take an awareness of that. Here's what you've probably heard, and I think it is worth thinking about, that we should, as a church, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There should be the same thing that happens in our churches that's one day going to mirror heaven. That we should see a little bit of what God is going to be up to eternally and how we're going around here. And one of the ways that I'm trying to do that, because, you know, I was born in Central Florida. I was born in a small town, Central Florida, to family that was, you know, pretty homogenous. We were all kind of the same background. We kind of hung out together. We did that sort of thing. And I'm learning that there are lots of things I don't know. You're going, we learn it every Sunday, preacher, but okay, finish your point. There are lots of things I don't know. There are lots of things I don't understand because of the way I grew up and the things I experienced. And somebody challenged, not me personally, but a lot of people publicly on a social media platform, asking to look at the people you follow. I think it was Twitter. Look at the people you follow or friends on Facebook, but it was on the platform Twitter. Maybe it's Instagram. Could have been any of them. I'm not on Instagram, so it had to be Twitter. I'm going with Twitter. That's my final answer. And they challenged, said, look at all the people you follow, the feeds you read, the stuff you get, and ask yourself, how many of those people aren't like you? In my case, white male. There weren't that many. And so I've been purposefully on that platform seeking out people that aren't like me, that aren't male and aren't white, and following them. Now, I'm trying to be selective. I'm just arbitrarily following everybody. Oh, there's Snoop Dogg. He's not like me. That's not what I'm doing. There's a lot of ways he's not like me. But nonetheless, I'm trying to say, who are people that profess faith in Christ, that come from a different background, a different culture, different experience, a different gender, different race, that I can follow and learn from? And it has been eye-opening. It has been enlightening. I have seen things from a different perspective than I had before. And I thought, you know, that was a good challenge. I'm glad I did that. In fact, one of the things I'm going to do this February is Black History Month. I just got a recommendation for a new book about Frederick Douglass. I said, you know what? I should read that. A, because there's history there. And B, apparently from the recommendation for the book, he was called America's Prophet is the subtitle of the book. I said, I should read that. There might be something there that would be valuable for me to learn about his life, because he's from a different culture, a different background, dealt with different things. I could learn from that. And that's what the picture of heaven is, where it's all nations, all people. Go into all nations, in fact, is the commission for you and I. And if we just think our little Christianity is just for people like us, we're going to be in trouble. And heaven's going to get real uncomfortable, real fast, because it's not going to be for people like us. I would dare say there won't be pews in heaven. There won't even be nice, comfy chairs that you can move around. I've been in churches, if you've been to other cultures, where we did not sit on pews. There was not carpet. There was not tile. There was not a cushion to be found. There was not lights. There was not air conditioning. And some of the experience of worship in those cultures were some of the most moving, even though I didn't know a word they were saying, of any I've had in my life. And I imagine when we get to heaven, we're going to experience that in spades. And it's going to be remarkable. Jesus says in the commission, go to all nations. I have all authority, and I'm going to send you to all nations, because all those nations ultimately are going to be under my authority. Third, all of the Great Commission. And teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. That sounds like a lot. All things, really, Jesus? All things? Now that could be overwhelming. You know, we could get really pedantic about it, and we could say, okay, every particular commandment we've got to obey, but I'm going to make it easier on you. And I feel pretty good about making it easier on you, because Jesus did the same thing. That's always a good plan, right? Jesus said, if you want to fulfill all the law and the prophets, do these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get me wrong, that's still a lot. That's still not easy. That's still something I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning to do. But as a follower of Jesus Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission, that's what I'm to do, is to obey all things so that then I can teach others to obey all things. Wouldn't it be great if you just had to obey the stuff you liked in the Bible? Wouldn't that be awesome? Was it Winston Churchill? One of these famous political types of yesteryear was caught reading the Bible at one point. Maybe it wasn't Winston Churchill. I feel like I'm throwing bad thoughts his way. Somebody that was notoriously not into the things of God at the end of his life is caught reading the Bible, and somebody asked him why, and he said, looking for loopholes. Was that? Thank you. Same thing, Churchill Fields. Not really, W.C. Fields. I knew it was somebody. Or was it Thomas Jefferson? Maybe I shouldn't make any names. Wasn't he the one that kind of tailored the Bible based upon things that he liked? Wouldn't that be great? Just take your little X-Acto knife and go, eh, that's hard. Just take that out. You know. But we're not allowed to do that. The Bible is God's word. God's revealed truth to us, and we're under obligation to all of it, because all authority has been given to the one who inspired it. And so we then are to teach others to obey all things. Paul talks in Timothy, it's a verse I remember from years ago. It makes a lot of sense to me, and it's easy to remember. The address is great because it's 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. So you just got to remember that. And it says this: "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful or reliable men who will be able to teach others also." I learned it in a different version than the NIV, but the same thing. "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." You see kind of the multiplication effect there, that, you know, you tell two friends and they tell two friends and so on and so on and so on. The thing that you've heard and learned, you find somebody that's faithful that you can entrust those things to, not just to deposit knowledge in them, but with the ultimate goal that they will then find somebody else and teach others. That the idea of the Great Commission is it goes on and on and on, that we don't just keep it to ourselves, but we find others and we teach them to obey. And part of the obey is even the Great Commission. And then when they hear and learn and see our example, they keep that ball rolling. The third all, the Great Commission, is all things. The last all, "And I will be with you always." I'm pretty confident because the same Greek word is there as the other three places, that it's the same idea. It's not like, I'm not like going, it says all in English. It's the same Greek word, so I'm going with that. Always, or in all places, or at all times is kind of the idea there. "I will be with you always." Doesn't that sound good? Don't we want Jesus to be with us? The early church knew. In fact, the idea of the early church was they were told to go and wait, and then the Holy Spirit would come. In fact, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and one of the things Jesus says to the early church in the Gospel of John is, "It's a good thing that I'm going to go away, because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come." And if, and I said this on Wednesday, I'll say it again today, if I were to ask most Christians, "Hey, listen, which would you prefer? Jesus in the flesh, the human being sitting across the table from you having a conversation, or Jesus ascended?" Most people would say, "I would really love it if Jesus would just come down and sit across the table and tell me everything I could do." I said, "I've got good news for you. There's something even better. Jesus says it's better. He sent his Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth." So we've got this book that is the truth of God that sometimes we don't understand exactly what it means or how it applies, but the Holy Spirit that inhabits us and dwells us then takes the truth of God and guides us to how to apply the truth of God in a situation. So we have got, we don't have the physical presence of Jesus across the table, which would, you know, understandably often awesome, but we have the spiritual reality of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit guiding us every moment of every day. That's pretty impressive. I think that's what's in mind, in fact, when Jesus says, "And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age." In fact, his disciples go and wait in that upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, in a miraculous way, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them and anoints them. And they go out, and on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are added to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a remarkable thing. The story in Acts chapter 2 is really, really quite amazing. And I know we're in a Baptist church, but it has tongues in it. Tongues of fire and speaking in tongues. Now, I don't know how you feel. I don't know if you care how I feel. I'm one that thinks tongues still exist today. I don't speak in tongues, for the record. I don't think it's necessary. I don't think some have a theology of the second blessing. And in fact, a lot of times they'll look in the Bible and say, every time the Holy Spirit comes, tongues happens. And I would say, really? Not always. But there is something else that seems to always accompany the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know what it is? The proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Yes, there's this tongues thing, and that's a whole different sermon for a whole different day. But Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people come to understand Jesus as the Savior. A couple of chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, after the arrest of some of the disciples, they come back and they're told never again to preach in that name, the name of Jesus. And they gather together and they have a prayer meeting. And they pray and they pray and they pray. And it says in Acts chapter 4 toward the end, the Holy Spirit comes upon that group. In fact, I think I marked it. Let me just read it for you because it's pretty remarkable. Rather than me mistaking the paraphrase, Acts chapter 4 says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what it says next? spoke the word of God boldly. Seems like there's a connection there. In fact, the version of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. I think there's a connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit and his empowering of our life and the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit is given partially and maybe even largely to prepare us and to embolden us to proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ. And that's the always part of the Great Commission. And I like that bookend, by the way. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and he's given us the Holy Spirit who will be with us always, so that wherever we go, we've got a reminder, a personal agent of the authority of God right with us, guiding us and inspiring us and helping us to be his witnesses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, which brings me to the fifth all in the Great Commission. All of us. Great Commission isn't just for preacher people, professional clergy, those who are missionaries or evangelists. The Great Commission is for everybody. It's an implied collective you-ins. Y'all, all of you, go and make disciples. We are imagined in the Great Commission. So let me kind of wrap up today by a few practical thoughts. How can you then go? Because that's the point, right? Going. How can you go and fulfill this commission that God has given us? Number one way. And you're going to say, oh, preacher, that's cliche. I'm going to say, maybe. You can pray. Why do I say you can pray? Not because I'm being cliche. Hey, that put that to a rap tune. Give me a beat. No, that's good. Probably not. I am way too white for that. That's not going to happen. All I did make a rap about, no, never mind. I won't do that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. He's looking over the people, and he sees they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus says, pray, to fulfill the Great Commission, pray. I love that passage. On the one hand, because it says the harvest is plentiful. So many people look at our world and say, oh, it's hard to win people to Christ. It's hard to be an evangelist for Christ. There's just nobody cares. Jesus looks at the world. Again, we say, oh, that's 2,000 years ago. But yeah, it wasn't exactly, you know, the Bible Belt back in that day. And he says, the fields are white unto harvest. The problem isn't people aren't going to respond to the message. The problem is there's no workers to work the field. And so we can pray. We can pray that God will send workers into the harvest field that's ready to be reaped for the kingdom. So how can you fulfill the Great Commission? You can pray. One of the things that we do, and we're going to start it very soon, is what we call the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We just got over the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. These are these two traditional Southern Baptist offerings for missions. And one of the things that happens at the beginning of that is we put a prayer guide in your bulletin. It's eight days of prayer. Each day it tells the story, usually of a missionary, where they are, what they're doing, and how you can pray for them. And when I say pray, that's another way you can do it. Because what that does is not only just pray that God will send out workers, but it connects you to somebody who is a worker in the harvest field and helps you see all sorts of ways that people are using to spread the message of Jesus Christ. It's not all pulpits and pews. Sometimes it's very practical need meeting all around the world. So pray and get involved with, find out ways you can pray, become informed about those things. And I say those two things, which reminds me we have this group that promotes those wings, women in God's service, right? Diane was here. I thought I saw her earlier. She's in the nursery. Oh, God bless her. Let's pray for Diane. No. She's our leader of Wings, and you see there's something coming up in the bulletin that Wings is doing. Wings, old school Baptist world, that was WMU. Anybody remember WMU? Now we call it Wings. Because, yeah, Wings. Anyway, because nobody knew what WMU means. You're like, I don't know what Wings means. Now you do, Women in God's Service. But they do things as ladies. They get together and they encourage one another, but they find ways that they can minister. Like they do our school supply giveaway. Every August we give 300-400 packets of school supplies out to local kids that need help. That's a practical way, and you get to meet people, and you can do that. Looking for other ways. This is the practical part of the message. So get involved with Wings. Learn how they can do different projects to help them do that. Did you know on Wednesday night we have a dinner here? How many of you eat on a regular basis? Does anybody here eat on a regular basis? Wednesday night, how many of you like to eat free? Does anybody like to go out and say, wow, that was free. If it's free, it's for me. There's some lying Baptists in this room. Telling you. We have a free Wednesday night dinner, 5 o'clock Wednesdays. And one of the reasons it was started years ago was to try to minister to needs in our community. And we have a lot of people that come, not because they're a part of our church, because maybe there's some economic issues and they just need a free meal. You know what they need? They need to know people care about them. And if you want to come and find a way to live out the Great Commission, come and get to know some of the folks that come on Wednesday night. Yes, some of our folks come, but there's some people that you won't see on Sundays, some that you will, but come to get to know them. And maybe you'll get a chance to learn a little about their life, to let them know that you care, and ultimately have a chance to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a Wednesday night when you're just eating a free meal. How much better does it get than that? Sometimes we go on mission trips. That's another way. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. A little more of a commitment to go on a mission trip. We've been to Cuba the last 2 summers. I think we're going again this summer, Manny. Planning that? Yeah, okay, just checking. So we've been to Santiago, Cuba for a couple years, going back again this year. Again, you're going to all nations, another culture, getting out of kind of the comfort and the familiarity of your own life and going somewhere else. It doesn't have to be internationally. There are lots of missions opportunities. We're going to try to find more of those locally that will give a chance for you to get involved. And we'll keep you as we're trying to fulfill this going part of our church mission statement. Here's a challenge, by the way. I want to make a challenge to our Bible study groups. So we've got Thursday morning ladies, Thursday evening ladies, Thursday evening guys. We'll have some other ones that'll start. I'm going to challenge all of our groups. Each time you kind of get together, each 4 to 6 months, find an outreach or mission project that as a group you can get behind. It doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be an international trip. It could be something local. It could be something small. It could be something you as a group, not just study the Bible and grow together, but find a way to reach out and go together. And last, we're going to let you practice proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ right now, because we're going to take communion together. And what does it say in Scripture? Every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So this is practice. This is safe, by the way. You're probably not going to get rejected and a door slammed in your face when you're passing the plate. Isn't that exciting? This is like a winning situation. So we're going to take it together. And it's important because it's a reminder and kind of the basis of the message that we have to proclaim. That Jesus came and his body was broken and his blood was shed to purchase our salvation.